Well, it's my joy to greet you again this evening and to be with you once again in the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior as it is set forth in the gospel of Genesis, if I can say it that way. We speak of the gospels of the New Testament, but the gospel is throughout. And indeed, in the course of the week, God willing, we will see the gospel set before us in Genesis. But tonight, we come to the creative act of God in creating man. We've considered the first fact in the beginning, God, and the first act in the beginning, God created. And now we consider the first man as God created Adam. And we've read together from the second chapter, actually the first chapter. We'll look some at the second chapter as well of Genesis as we consider the great work of God in making us. We have a very direct interest in these first two chapters of Genesis, inasmuch as the Father of us all is there created, and we find out where we came from. And it's well for us to ponder the workings of God by which man was created. And so we have 4 points to consider this evening. And I trust that they will become evident in the course of preaching. You've already learned that my points don't always become evident in the course of my preaching. But may it be this evening that they do, and that we learn from this passage and consider a very powerful and necessary truth that we dare not miss as we consider the matters concerning God creating Adam and creating Eve. And the first point for us to consider from what has been read is the fact that man was conceived in the counsels of God. The whole idea was something that God did not just quickly throw together, but something that the triune persons of the Godhead considered among themselves. God said, "Let us make man in our image." You noticed there in the 26th verse, the plural pronouns that are used. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so God here is communing with his Son, with the Spirit of God, as we noted yesterday evening, that both Father, Son, and Spirit were engaged in the creating acts of Genesis 1. And here, God and Christ and the Spirit of God take counsel together, saying, "Let us make man in our image." And so in the counsel of God, we were formed. Adam, our father, was created. God had made all of the animals. He created them. And we noted yesterday evening the wonder of the genius of design in just one of the creatures he had made. And when you consider all of the creatures he has made, and you consider the rich diversity among those creatures. Take just for example in the bird kingdom. Now, you might not think birds have a kingdom, but you know what I mean. The world of birds and simply the design of the wing. You've been to the beach and seen how the seagulls just kind of hover out there on the wind without moving, a long wing, very slim. And then you watch as a wild turkey suddenly leaps into the air and flies up to the limb of a tree, a large wing made to carry its weight. Every species of bird has a wing with great diversity of design in those wings. And for an engineer to sit down with pencil and paper and calculate what would be needed to form and design such wings, well, engineers haven't done it yet, have they? The best they can do is create a stationary wing, which is attached to the side of a tube that we call the fuselage of an aircraft, and off they go. But the geometric planning, the engineering, the designing for just one species of bird and its wing, and you look at the the countless numbers of species with unique diversity. What a God he is. But far above that, and far beyond that, when God determined to create man, there was a council taken within the three persons of the Godhead, and they agreed together, let us make man in our image. And with that conclusion reached before the creation of man in the councils of God, there was formed the certainty of a creature which would be superior to every other creature. One that would not simply be the top of the food chain, as they say, the most advanced evolutionary form of animal, but one who was in fact made in the very image of his creator. And this was not without purpose. For God, who loves his son, has the desire that there be a race of people that is conformed to the image of his son. The book of Romans tells us about that in chapter 8. And God at first created the human race in the image of Christ, the image of God. An image, as we will consider, God willing, tomorrow night, which was badly marred and disfigured and defaced by the curse of sin. Defaced so severely that when Christ came to earth, he could face the religious leaders who theoretically are the best specimens of humanity. You know better than that. And say to them, ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. And those religious leaders to whom Jesus was speaking were liars and murderers, just like their father the devil. For they would see to it that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And although they could not take his life from him, for he had made it clear, no man taketh my life from me, I have the power to lay it down and to take it again. Yet fools that they had chosen to be, he would permit them to think they had taken his life from him, as he willingly laid down his life a ransom for many. And thus their desire fulfilled, they were guilty of murder. And they had brought the trial about by hiring liars to tell their lies. So they were liars as well. And what we see is that the image of God in man was so seriously marred by the curse of sin, but it is not over, for God has ordained yet that he will have a race of people who are conformed to the image of his son. The image of God, marred and destroyed by the curse of sin, will be restored in all of those whom he redeems by grace. And their redemption from sin and hell is the beginning of that restoration, which will continue by means of their sanctification throughout life and find its consummation in their glorification. And therefore, he can say to them, all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And so the image of God in man, lost in the fall, is being restored by regeneration followed by sanctification to be completed by glorification. Adam was created in the image of God. The counsels of God before time determined that he would be created in God's image. And we touched on some of this in an earlier message concerning what it means to be created in the image of God. It is not speaking about a physical likeness, for God himself is a spirit without body, without parts. And yet we have a body and have parts. When it speaks of man being created in the image of God, one of the descriptions by which we can understand it is this: what does man possess that the rest of the animal kingdom does not possess? There is a distinguishing mark between the animals which were not created in the image of God and man who is created in the image of God. And so we can immediately begin listing some items. There is intelligence. Now, if you are like me, perhaps you have a dog or have at one time had one that outsmarted you and made you wonder for a minute. But all things being on the norm, you're smarter than your dog is. We give you credit for that. We expect that. Intelligence. Human intelligence. Accompanying human intelligence is the gift of communication. You can communicate. You can speak with one another. I recall making this point many years ago in a Christian school, senior high school Bible doctrines class I was teaching. And a girl wanted to disagree and argue with me that indeed her dog could communicate. And of course, we know that dogs with snorts and grunts and whines can express that they're hungry or that they want something. But really, the only answer to her objection was, I will believe it when I find you able to speak Pekingese. The dog language, well, there is no such thing, but you get the idea. Animals cannot communicate as we do. We have the ability to communicate. And have you contemplated the fact that before there was anyone to speak to, God was communicating among the persons of the Godhead, let us make man in our image. And before there was any other human being for Adam to speak to, Adam was given the ability to speak, because it is expected that the creature made in the image of God will commune with the Creator who made him and created him in that image. Intelligence, evident in our ability to communicate. Intelligence, evident in our ability to be creative. God is a creator, and he has created one creature that is capable also of creating. Oh, yes, I recognize that various birds build their own nest and build them differently according to the various types, but you wouldn't want to live in a one of them. When we create our nest, it's something very different. The architects go to work, and there is a plan, and there is a pattern, and there are measurements, and there is precision, and there are comforts, and all of the things necessary to sustain our existence. Creativity. And not only is there creativity in the constructing of an edifice to dwell in, but there is the creativity that we alluded to yesterday, the fact that your cat is not writing symphonies, and your dog is not writing short stories. It's just they don't have the intelligence, they don't have the communicating abilities, they do not have the creative abilities, creativity. an element of the image of God within us that we have because we are created in the image of God. There is as well, as we mentioned yesterday, the sense of self-consciousness. We are able to contemplate the fact, I exist, and my existence is not without purpose. And thus, throughout the history of humanity, the philosophers have been compelled with those three essential questions. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? That ability to contemplate human existence is a self-consciousness that we have because we're created in the image of God. When God said, let us make man in our image, it was a contemplation of his own self-existence. And that is given to us by virtue of being created in the image of God. There is personhood and personality. Because we have self-consciousness, you are conscious of your personhood. And with that personhood, conscious of a certain set of principles, or call them rights if you want to. The founders of our nation, on the basis of that, established the Bill of Rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are all aware of those things. We don't have to be taught those things. There is an instinctive desire and a drive for life, liberty, and happiness. And even in nations where those are suppressed by tyrannical and oppressive governments, there is pushback against them from the citizens because there is that innate sense of personhood. And that comes from God himself. Again, your dog does not sit around and think about what his rights are. He's not possessed with a sense, I am an individual and worthy of individual notice and respect. Oh, you might want your attention, but it's not in any way like the individuality and personhood that we have, which we have because we are created in the image of God. God is a person fully aware of his personhood. And thus, let us make man in our image. Along with that personhood, with that intelligence, with that self-consciousness, is a sense of self-determination. You can set a goal for yourself in life because you have assessed a situation and think that that goal will be the best thing for you or the best thing for your family or simply the best thing to feed a desire, an ambition, a drive for success. And so you can choose your course in that way within certain boundaries. But I'm not sure that my Angus heifer back in the fenced yard at home is setting goals for herself or contemplating what kind of a cow she intends to be when full cowhood comes upon her. The distinction between people and animals, a mark of the image of God in which we are created. You have the ability to aspire. Aspirations. There are young people here who perhaps are contemplating college or perhaps in college and have chosen a major and have chosen that on the basis of the fact that you aspire to be this or that in your adult life. And those aspirations, again, come back to the fact that we are created in the image of God, who aspired to create a universe and aspired to create a creature made in his own image. We mentioned as well earlier the fact that every one of us has a conscience. A conscience against which we can sin and thereby dull the conscience, render it immune to any sense that it once had. We all have a sense of what is right and a sense of what is wrong. And although human beings do indeed differ over what is right and wrong, they do not differ over the fact that there is right and there is wrong. They are agreed universally that there are those two categories of thought. They simply disagree over what actions fall in the category of right and what actions fall in the category of wrong. They have within them an innate framework for a sense of morality, which the animals do not have. They do not sit around and ponder what is right and what is wrong. Let us legislate morality for alligators. They just don't do it. The difference between God, between man and creature, showing the image of God in man. And let us not miss the fact that man possesses a will, and a will connected with his sense of morality to choose what is right or to choose what is wrong. And what we know from the scripture is that our father, Adam, violated God's command in a willful choice to disobey. And by doing so, defiled permanently within himself and all of his descendants the will, which is no longer free to do that which is to the good or glory of God, but is in bondage. And just as a pig cannot will to fly, because it is a pig and has a pig nature that cannot grow wings nor figure out how they work or how to use them, so our will is in bondage to our nature. And our nature, since Adam sinned, is a corrupted, defiled, and depraved nature. So there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Now, the fact that we are created in the image of God brings one more matter upon us that we need to recognize. It means that we have a responsibility that none of the animal kingdom has. We are responsible unto God, whose image we bear, though that image be marred by sin's curse, yet we are responsible to him. We are accountable unto him. The scriptures tell us, unto whom much is given, from him shall much be required. And therefore, the fact that we are created in the image of God puts us in a place of responsibility and accountability to God, which none of the animal kingdom has. And what a wonder it is that for a time God yet permitted a system of sacrifice whereby members of the animal kingdom that are not responsible to God would yet have the responsibility for men's transgression placed upon them in bloody sacrifice. And then what wonder exceeding that all of their sacrifices would find conclusion and fulfillment when God's own unblemished Son would take upon himself the sins of man who had rebelled against him, that a deliverance might be given. We were conceived in the counsels of God. We were designed in the image of God. And then we've read tonight that we were formed from the dust of the ground. We noted last night that God created all things out of nothing, but then took dust from the ground and from it formed man. And the terminology that is used here in Genesis would suggest to us that it was a taking of the dust, the dirt of the ground, and making of it a clay substance from which man was formed. And from the dust of the ground, man is made. And indeed, when these bodies expire and are laid aside, they return to dust. And even in those cultures where the most sophisticated means of preserving a human body were developed, you look at the ancient mummies of the Egyptians and you see a grotesque resemblance of human existence, but it's more like ancient dust glued together in the emaciated form that resembles humanity. Dust thou art, Adam was told when he sinned, and to dust thou shalt return. And the scientific examinations of the human body will reveal that indeed these bodies are made of the same elements as the dirt, the earth of the ground. Created from dust, made from clay. And the prophet presses the point that indeed he is the potter, we are the clay. And he molds each according to his own purposes in making us. And the apostle Paul would write concerning the ministry of the apostles to say of the gospel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, literally in clay jars, clay pots. And when we begin to get proud of what we've accomplished, begin to get elevated because of what we think we know, let us never forget that we are made out of dust. And for a brief time, we exist in a living body with a heart that beats. But very soon, we will return again to dust. And given that we come from dust and go to dust, in a process that passes so quickly, and given the fact that because we are created in the image of God, we are accountable to Him, how urgent it is that in this brief little speck of eternity that happens to be the span of our own little lives, that during that time we come to recognize and submit to our full accountability unto God and our responsibility to bow before Him. We are formed from the dust of the ground. Now, we might recognize that when God created Adam and Eve, He created them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, at the instant of their creation, they were capable of reproduction. We were not. We were born as infants and had to go through a process of maturing. But Adam and Eve were created, mature adults, ready to reproduce, and were told then and there to be fruitful and multiply. And that's significant in order to make this observation. The evolutionary theories that we mentioned yesterday can only exist in a system that allows billions of years for evolutionary development. And of course, neither evolution nor billions of years exist. But one of the reasons that they can claim billions of years is that carbon-14 dating enables them to estimate the age of rocks and various minerals and other items by which they project backwards on the basis of that system of dating how many billions of years ago these stones, these fossils, whatever, were actually formed. But the point is that God, in creating Adam and Eve, created a mature couple ready to be parents. Just as when he created the trees and the vegetation, he created it as fruit-bearing, already mature. God created a mature universe. And that bone, that stone, which the dating methods of man say is billions of years old, is likewise that which God created, and he created it mature, as if already the aging process that is measured by men's instruments and schemes, if indeed those instruments and schemes are reliable, and any day we may hear revisions to that, but the point is the whole universe was created with age. And it's not necessary to imagine all of those years when it was created as if it had been there already those number of years. Adam and Eve created a mature couple, instructed then and there to be fruitful and multiply, as all of the animals were created to begin immediately to be fruitful and multiply. And then, as we consider the creation of Adam, let us remember that there are four means by which God has created human life. From the dust of the ground, he formed Adam, and man became a living soul. And then, as we would read in chapter 2 of Genesis, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And I agree. Therefore, God would make a help that was meet or suitable for him. And so God, to create a help who was a perfect correspondence to Adam, a help who was just what Adam would need, he created Eve. And the obvious design of man and woman proclaims that they are to be together, Adam and Eve. He did not create another man. He did not create for Eve another woman. Marriage is between man and woman, period. Not by sociological evolution, but by the design of God, who made mankind in his own image and created Eve, putting Adam in a deep sleep and performing the first surgery in human history. I don't know how he went about it, and I don't have to know. He did, and took a rib from Adam, from his side, for that's where his wife was to be, by his side, a help suitable for him, and with that rib created woman. And his creation of Eve from the rib of Adam was as glorious and as miraculous as his creation of Adam from the dust of the ground. And then God told them to be fruitful and multiply. And within a short time, a son was born whom they named Cain. And the birth of Cain, by means of what we will call natural, normal human conception, is also a miracle every bit as great as the creation of Adam from dust or Eve from a rib. We just don't think of it as a miracle because that's how we got here. We came into this world the same way Cain did. And because it has happened how many times now? 10, 12, 14 billion times in history, we consider it to be an everyday occurrence. And indeed it is. But man has yet to create one cell and a corresponding cell that are put together from which begins the development of another human life. For human conception requires a father and a mother, each to contribute a cell. And those little cells would die and disappear if they did not unite. But they unite, and what do you know? There springs forth from it another human being who in 9 months will come into the world functioning in what is indeed an everyday occurrence, but every day that it occurs, that occurrence is a miraculous work of God, which so puts aside as vile, heinous, and criminal the act of abortion in taking the life of an unborn baby. The normal conception process, because it is so much a part of our world and existence, we don't stop to think of as being miraculous. But if it's not a miracle wrought by God, you find another way to do the same thing. And then, one time, in an act of overwhelming and overpowering grace and mercy, God placed within the womb of a virgin the beginning of a human life, and our Savior would be born 9 months later. And that is as miraculous as any of the other three, and is rejected by unbelievers because it's not the way that you and I came into being. But then, that one who was born of a virgin, though fully partaking of human existence in everything except sin, was, unlike us, also God. And by these means, God has created human life. There was the formed body of Adam, I imagine, lying upon the earth. God had taken the dust and molded a body, but it was simply a body, lifeless, lying there. And the passage tells us then that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We were conceived in the counsels of God, designed in the image of God, formed from the dust that God had made, and inspirited by the breath of God. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, not for any other animal, but for Adam, who was in his own image. God breathed into him, and life sprang to every cell of that body. And man became a living soul. And man is created in the image of God as well, in that it is the breath of God that inspirited man, and it is God who gives to man the breath that he breathes. And once again, all of this calls for us to respond in worship and in deepest adoration. For we can say with the psalmist, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth. And when I was formed in secret, yet a collection of cells in my mother's womb, God knew me and knew all of the members of my body, yet being imperfect and unformed. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it, the psalmist says. So let us leave this evening with these two matters in mind. The one who did all of these things is worthy of all of our worship and adoration forevermore. Let us give it to him continually. And we are accountable unto him. We are responsible to the one who made us. Let us bow the knee before him and know his pleasure rather than his judgment. Let us all bow together as we pray. Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks for life, that thou didst choose to create us and give to us the pleasure and privilege of existence on a planet uniquely created for our habitation, where food could be grown to feed us, where the sun's rays would be just right to sustain us so that we were not baked or frozen. And we thank thee, Lord God, that not only did you create us and place us in such pleasant circumstances, but you've also revealed yourself to us that we might know thee, that by knowing thee we might get back everything that our father Adam lost, and that we might have the glorious image of God restored in us. May that be the desire of everyone present here this evening. And will you hasten in us that sanctifying work of your Spirit? Yea, may the Spirit who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, who breathed upon the apostles and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," may he breathe upon and within each of us that we might know the Spirit's indwelling and the life, the new life, which comes only from him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.